Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is such an immense privilege to be here with you all, and it's not a privilege. It's a privilege that we do not take lightly. So I'm just really grateful for this opportunity to share with you and just to enable you to get to know me better. That was the request that was made of me. So we're just really grateful for this opportunity. But I want to begin by just telling you a bit of background, a bit of how I came to Trinity. Most of you probably are not aware that I did attend Trinity back in 1987, 88, and 89. It was a long time ago. And I attended my undergraduate training down in Monmouth, Western Oregon State College. And my first job out after graduation was up at Sun Village in the Welch's Wemmy area. And Sun Village is a boys' home, still there today as far as I know. I worked in a home with nine boys, 12 to 18 years old, all wards of the court, and there was an adjacent home with six boys and one staff. And I was the only female. But my coworker was Dan Robertson. And Dan and I started dating, and so he introduced me to Trinity, and of course I came along to Trinity at that point. But God providentially had spouses for both of us, different spouses for both of us, so, but he introduced me to Trinity. Little did I know what the Lord had in store. Once I began attending Trinity, before long I was introduced to Dwight and Lucille, and got acquainted with them, got acquainted with Oscar and Rose Burns, Ralph and Shirley Wex, Les and Hazel Tinkler, Bud and Dorothy Galloway, Jim and Doris, and of course many others. Before long, I had a group of about 6 to 8 women that were praying for me. And every Sunday, they would ask me how my week was. And they seemed to think that I was in danger up at Sun Village. And so they prayed me through every week. I countless times through the years, I have shared that story of how these women prayed me through every week. And I didn't feel it as though I was in danger, but they did. So they may have known something I didn't know. Thanks, Kelly. But I just say that because I don't want you to ever underestimate the impact that you can have on a younger woman. You can have a tremendous impact on a younger woman in whatever format the Lord sees fit. These women, needless to say, left an indelible mark on me. Back at Western Oregon State College in about 1984, I attended, participated in a mission trip with the Christian group that I was involved with on campus, and we went to Chile. And at that point, this small flicker of an interest in missions began. And it just continued to simmer away for the next several years, to just simmer away in my heart. So I believe that the Lord at some point would allow me to go to the mission field, and that was my desire, to go to the mission field. But you know, I've learned that the mission field is different for each one of us. My mission field is different than yours. And your mission field might be a neighbor across the road from you. We tend to think of the mission field as a faraway land with people who don't speak our language, who speak a foreign language. Maybe the language isn't even written. But your mission field might be a neighbor. Your mission field might live across the road from you. Your mission field might be a coworker might be a family member. And if you're a young mother, you need go no further than down the hall to your child's bedroom, because they are your mission field. But I did have this conception that the mission field is a faraway land with a people who spoke a foreign language. And so that's where I set my heart. That's where I set my desire. But one day I was prompted to ask Pastor Custis if he knew of a Bible college that I could attend. I had gone to secular schools my whole life. My parents weren't saved. I attended very shallow churches, and I knew nothing. And I knew I couldn't participate in any form of missions until I had some Bible training. So I approached Pastor Custis and I said, "Do you know of a Bible school that I could go to?" And I had the undergraduate degree, so I didn't need that, but I wanted Bible training. And he knew of the Master's College. And so he said, "Well, yes, the Master's College." And there happened to be a representative from the Master's College in Portland that very weekend. And so I went and met with this representative, and one thing led to another. And in August of 1990, I loaded my car up and drove all the way to Southern California. My parents were traveling with me to make sure I got there. And I remember people saying to me, "What are you doing?" I was leaving the security of my job at Sun Village. I was leaving the security and comfort and fellowship and instruction of those at Trinity and the Bible instruction there. But I remember saying, "This is what the Lord wants me to do. I just believe that this is what the Lord wants me to do." And so I did. Off I went. And I remember after that 1 year of coursework, I struggled because I wanted to come back to Portland. But I didn't want to come back to Portland. I wanted to stay in California. And so, you know, how do I decide what to do? And I just remember praying, "Lord, you need to make it clear, because I don't know what to do." And so I applied for some jobs. I applied for a job at the college. I decided I really liked the college environment. And so I thought, well, I'm not a teacher, so I can't teach, you know, at that level. So I thought, well, I guess it's going to have to be secretarial. I had never done secretarial work, but I thought, well, how hard can it be? And so I applied. I applied for a job at the college. And at that time, the only job that was available was in the registrar's office, which handles student records. And I didn't know about myself, but I was so meticulous. And it really, really bothered me to see errors on the student's records. It really bothered me to see things out of order and to see things disorganized. And I didn't really know that about myself. And so I found that I was very well suited for that position. But at the same time, the desire of my heart was to be a wife and mom. And so I knew that I was really only working to support myself. I didn't want a career. I didn't care really what I did for work. I just wanted to be a wife and mom. And so this desire for mission, for going to the mission field, this faraway land that I thought was the mission field, continued to just simmer away in my heart, just waiting on the Lord to bring about his purposes and his plan for my life. And I wrestled with the Lord because I didn't want to go single, but it obviously wasn't God's timing for me to be married at that point. And I remember going to the missions pastor at Grace Community Church and speaking to him about going to the mission field. And I was making plans to go to Kazakhstan. I had been on 3 different trips with teams from the Master's College to Kazakhstan. And so I thought, well, okay, this must be it. But he said, "We don't send single women." So I thought, okay, I'll find another way. And I understood why. I understood why. But that was the desire of my heart, to go to the mission field. You know, I'm just going to make this happen. So I wrestled with the Lord a bit over that, and just had to continue to wait on his timing. And I was trying to hurry him up It wasn't, you know, happening according to my timetable. I was trying to help him along, but we can't help God along. We have to wait for his timing. And so, again, little did I know what the Lord had. Once I surrendered that to him, once I truly surrendered that desire to him, and the fact that there wasn't any men in my life, there was no prospects, there was no indication that I was ever going to be married, once I fully surrendered that to him, there he was. I kid you not, it was a matter of weeks before Greg was on the scene, before we met. And I learned, okay, God, you didn't want me to be single. You wanted my obedience. You wanted me to surrender this area of my life to you, not try to control it myself, not try to orchestrate the events, but to lean on him and to allow him to bring about his divine purposes for my life. So that's just sort of an introduction of how I came to Trinity and how then I got to California. I sort of skipped a part there. I loaded up my car, went to California. Yeah, did all of that. I covered that. So now I just want to spend a few moments in Psalm 42. Last year, the ladies' Bible study that I'm a part of, our study was Nancy Lee DeMoss's book called A 30-Day Walk with God in the Psalms. And we asked the ladies of our group, we chose maybe about 20 of them, to choose one of the Psalms that was in that book and just prepare a talk to give to the ladies about how that Psalm was applicable in her life. And it was a wonderful opportunity to get to know the women better because there were details that were shared that, you know, that none of us knew. And so I was asked to participate in this, and I chose Psalm 42. So I'm just going to read that to you now. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So in this psalm, the psalmist considers his spiritual condition. He finds himself in a bout of extreme discouragement. He was in a spiritual drought. In fact, the psalmist was in despair. In verse 1, the psalmist compares himself to a deer who is dry and parched. And this poor, thirsty deer is no camel that is desert-dwelling and able to survive on very little water. No, the deer needs a brook. The psalmist is in a drought. A drought is a drought because of what? because of a lack of water. Now, we know that this is not a literal or a physical drought, but it's a spiritual drought. His desperation is reflected in verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? He longed for God's presence. He longed for a personal awareness of God as he suffered this trial. Furthermore, his extreme longing for God was intensified by the hostility created by those he mentions in verse 3. They say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These enemies tempted the psalmist to doubt and fear the absence of God, of the God he knew and loved. In verse 4, he recalls that he used to pour out his soul to God. He used to go to the house of God with joy and praise. And yet in verse 5, he asks himself a question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And of course, he answers his own question. He knew the answer straight away. Verse 5b says, "Hope in God." Even though the psalmist felt isolated from God, he stirred his own mind to override the emotions and feelings by hoping in God. Righteous emotions are undoubtedly a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 3:4 tells us that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But we must not rely on emotions and feelings to determine what we should do or not do. We are called to obedience despite our feelings or emotions. I don't recall a time when I felt like obeying. I simply knew I had to, in order to be pleasing to the Lord and to honor him in all things. So the psalmist shows us that when we feel estranged from God, when we feel despondent, when we feel depressed or downcast, we are to hope in God. The psalmist says further in verse 5 and verse 11, "For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And by the way, if I feel estranged from God, it's not God's fault. It's mine. He hasn't gone anywhere. He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so I must evaluate my obedience to him and to see if I am spending adequate time with him in his word and in prayer. I must see if there is unconfessed sin in my heart. I must pray. I must pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Have you ever experienced a spiritual drought? That is a period when you feel dry spiritually, when you find yourself thirsting for God and not knowing where the living water is to quench that thirst. Maybe you read your Bible and seemingly nothing happens. Or maybe you go for periods when you don't read your Bible at all. Maybe your spiritual thirst is not quenched by reading the Word or by prayer or by savoring the truths of Scripture. What do you do? Do you become discouraged, despondent, and downcast, like the psalmist had become? Or do you persevere, trusting that God has a purpose in the drought, even though your spiritual life seems lifeless and dull? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm alone in the drought. Everyone else is having a regular quiet time, aren't they? After all, Susie really seems to have it all together. Her Bible is well worn. She looks happy. Her marriage looks healthy. And her children look obedient. Her house is even spotless. Whether Susie has it all together or not is not the issue, is it? The fact is, spiritual droughts come and go in our Christian life. Even mature believers experience spiritual droughts. We have numerous examples of that in Scripture. And I've personally had many spiritual droughts through the years. Some were longer than others, and some are drier than others. The Lord takes us through these journeys to teach us dependence on Him. And then when we must be wholly dependent on Him at all times, in all circumstances, and for all manner of growth. We go through seasons of life where having a regular quiet time, a regular time in the Word each day is easier than at other times. But it's never easy, is it? Because our flesh wants to stay in bed. Our flesh wants to ignore the need for biblical input into our lives. And at times, a spiritual drought is simply a matter of disobedience to Him. At times, it may be a matter of self-discipline to sit down and have a regular time in the Word when many other demands are calling out for our time and attention. Maybe a variety of other reasons, but we must resist the temptation to stay in bed, run to the phone, run to Facebook first thing in the morning. We must instead bathe ourselves in the Word and put on the armor for the demands of the day. Satan would love nothing more than to draw us away from our Savior and from communion with Him through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man," and I insert, "and a young woman," a woman, "keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." It's a fairly simple concept, isn't it? We keep ourselves pure by keeping the word of God. So, why do we allow ourselves to become distracted by the world? Well, to put it simply, sin is attractive. And it's much more fun than the Christian life. It's fun, that is, until the consequences of sin, hit us, which they inevitably do, unless we confess the sin quickly and immediately. So I want to share with you about a spiritual drought that I experienced. I don't remember specific details of this particular drought, so my details will be somewhat fuzzy, but truth be told, I want to put these times away from my memory. But as I said, God has a purpose in them, so I want to grow from the experience and hopefully prevent a repeat of another drought. A number of years ago, say about 7 or 8, I'm estimating, I found myself caught in a trespass, a pattern of sin. I was a very, very contentious wife. I was extremely negative in my responses, my tone, my overall countenance. I was critical of everyone and everything. My attitude was very sour most of the time, and I was easily angered. I didn't want to repent, but instead made excuses as to why I was behaving this way. My poor husband sought to live with me in an understanding way because he knew that was commanded of him in Scripture. But I knew I wasn't making it easy for him to live with me in an understanding way. In fact, I was making it very difficult for him to obey that command. I met with my pastor's wife and shared with her my struggle. And I don't know what I expected her to say, but all she said was that she would pray for me. And maybe she did, and maybe she didn't, but the pattern continued. The sin continued. I knew that I was difficult to live with. I knew that I was making life miserable for everyone in the house. I knew that my behavior was sinful and that I was not honoring to the Lord. But I didn't know how to correct it. Confessing my sin didn't seem to be enough. Then one day my dear husband gently said, he said, "That corner is looking pretty good right now." And of course his comment stemmed from Proverbs 21:9, where it says, "It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And as you're probably aware, there are numerous other proverbs which say something very similar to that. But that was his honest plea. It was so gentle and kind, and yet it was like hearing, or rather feeling, a dagger in my heart. And that is indeed what I needed, was a dagger of the word, right to my cold and wicked heart. I needed to repent of many months of nagging and criticism and angry responses and just general unbiblical living. I needed to seek the Lord's forgiveness first, and then my husband's and my son's. I needed to commit to the Lord right there and then to not live that way ever again, but to live the way that God would want me to, having kindness on my tongue, love in my heart for those dear to me, and to seek the Lord, to seek to honor the Lord in all that I said and did. I needed to truly practice the putting off of sin and putting on of righteousness that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This has to be a complete change. Boy, it wasn't easy, but it certainly was necessary. And I knew I couldn't do it in my own strength. In fact, that for me is often where the battle lies, is thinking I have to do it myself. But what did Jesus tell his disciples in John 15:5? I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I knew that truth, but practically I struggled to get my head around it. As I began to pray and pray and pray, I committed this area to the Lord, and I beseeched him to transform my nagging criticism into words of affirmation and encouragement. And guess what? He did. As I sought to be more diligent in the study of his word, before long, I found myself not responding the way I once did. I found the atmosphere of my home to be more honoring to the Lord. I found the struggle to be lighter than it once had. And I found my relationship with Greg and Micah to be more peaceful and loving. Mind you, it's not as though the battle is won. But the Lord was gracious to show me the devastating effects of my sin. He also enabled Greg to persevere while the Lord brought me to a point of obedience. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. One other thing I just want to mention briefly is when I chose this psalm for that study that I mentioned, the 30-day walk with God in the Psalms, I did so because of verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And when I read that, I interpreted it to mean that we need to thirst for God. And I was reminded each time I read it of my need to hunger and thirst for God and for righteousness. And while that is true, I do need to do that. That is not what this verse means. And it wasn't until I studied this passage that I learned what the real meaning of the verse is. It's referring to the psalmist's spiritual drought. So I'm just mentioning that because I think it's all too easy for us to read a verse, draw a conclusion as to its meaning, and then move on. But ladies, we need to be really careful when we read books and do various Bible studies written by man, because I can't tell you how common this is to take scripture out of context. I find that over and over and over again. Even though principle might be correct, very often the scripture that is used is that taken out of context. So I just mentioned that so just to remind you that we need to be very, very discerning as we're reading material. And I trust that the next time you find yourself in a spiritual drought, you will do as the psalmist does here. You will not look to your own circumstances or to your feelings or lack of feelings, but you will hope in God. You will praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now, I'll just share the PowerPoint presentation that I have prepared, because I was asked to share with you just some of our ministry. Now, Greg is going to talk about the specifics of our ministry at the Shepherd's Bible College tomorrow. So I will skip through those slides and get to the portion of the presentation that has to do with my ministry. So we are in the area known as the Hawke's Bay on the right side of the screen. So you have the North Island, the South Island, and then Stewart Island is the tiny one down at the bottom. Okay, so I'm just going to skip most of this about the TSBC, the Shepherd's Bible College, and let Greg go over this tomorrow. And he'll talk about these various people. These are graduates that we've had over the years. He'll tell you where they are now, what they're doing, what form of ministry they're involved in, and just how the Shepherd's Bible College shaped them into the ministry that they have at the moment. So this is what we looked like in 2010 when we departed. This is students 2 years ago. This photo was used for a brochure that was published to just promote the college. And this is Josh and Michelle Powell. They were single when we first arrived in New Zealand. The very day we landed, we were invited to a lunch, a student lunch, and I met Michelle there. And Michelle is from Gardnerville, Nevada. So we hit it off right away, because before I moved to Oregon, we lived in Nevada. So we hit it off straight away. They lived below us in an apartment that's down on the first floor of our house for about 5 months. And they've just come to the States. He will be studying at Bible College, on a more advanced degree, Bible College, down in the, a little bit north of San Diego. So they've just arrived. But in the 5 or 6 months that they were downstairs from us, I was able to minister by way of watching the baby, little Jed, which was an absolute delight to just help them in that way, but also just, you know, to have a baby around. And this is Alex and Nia. They are downstairs from us now, so Josh and Michelle had to find another place to live to make room for Alex and Nia. Alex, they are from Australia. They are from Adelaide. And in Adelaide is a college of ministry. But Alex was told, go to New Zealand. So in other words, he was told, don't go to that one. Go to that one. So they came, and they were newlyweds when they came. They've only been with us about 6 months. They came in late February, early March, and she's a doctor, so she got part-time work at our local hospital, working in the emergency room, and they just are so cute, I can hardly stand it. Because they're newlyweds, and they're so cute. But they're also, it's going to be exciting to see where the Lord uses them. He's a builder by trade, but he's taken a year off to come and do our program. So it's going to be very exciting to see where the Lord uses them. They have just really taken hold of the student body. And so they have students over all the time, and they're just participating in this and that, and they're just really maximizing their year with us. So that's exciting to watch. This is just an aerial view of Riverbend Bible Church, which I don't know if you understand. The Shepherd's Bible College shares the same campus. So, you know, we're sort of one and the same, but we're different entities. And all around us are apple orchards, for the most part. New Zealand, well, at least the Hawke's Bay, is known as the fruit bowl of New Zealand. And so in our area, many varieties of apples are grown, many varieties of plums, nectarines, peaches, you know, strawberries, corn on the cob, blueberries, boysenberries, you name it, it's grown there. And so summertime is quite quite wonderful to just enjoy all those fruits and vegetables. I guess I'll let Greg explain this to you too, but he's been asked to be part of this school in Fiji. So he goes to Fiji at least once a year to train these young men at the College of Theology and Evangelism. And this is our Bible conference that we have every year. This is from last year. I'm sorry, I couldn't find a photo for this year. Well, I had one. I just couldn't figure out how to upload it. But it would have looked the same as this. So, you know, a room full of people. And the last 2 years, Greg has been the organizer for this conference. This conference drew this year about 1,000 people, which is a big deal for New Zealand. It was a bigger deal this year because we had quite a large contingency from the South Island who had come out of a cult. And one of our speakers this year was Paul Washer. And so someone from that had come out of this cult got wind that Paul Washer was going to be our speaker, and so brought up a group of about, I think, about 15 people. But this cult is very prominent on the South Island. And so it's very exciting, and yet also gives cause for much prayer, because the people that have left the cult have left their family. You know, as is often the case with those types of cults, you know, they have lots of children. And, you know, and so they've left, I don't know, you know, numerous children behind. And in some cases, the husband has come out, but the wife is still there. So literally families have been separated. So we are seeking to be diligent to pray for them, and to pray particularly for those that have come out. There is a small group that are sneaking back in to evangelize their family. Okay, so this is my ministry. Many have asked, what do you do? What is your ministry? So I'm a wife to Greg and a mom to Micah. And, you know, obviously that's my primary ministry, is to be a homemaker. I have done some discipling, although I'm not discipling anyone at the moment. I have done some counseling, although I'm not counseling anyone at the moment, which I'm happy to do that, but I'm also pleased that I'm not, so that I am more free to do that which is needful for Greg and for Micah. I am one of the ladies' Bible study leaders, more of a facilitator, although I am part of the leadership team. The last couple of years, they have asked me to choose the study that we do, which is a daunting task because, you know, we want it to be sound theologically. Can't be about marriage because we have a lot of widows in our group. Can't be very expensive because we have a lot of widows in our group. You know, it just has to tick all these boxes. And so I do my best to choose something that, you know, will fit the criteria that's made available. A lot of what I do, I call my coffee ministry, because I go to coffee with women quite a lot, well, about once a week. And I have found that women will open up and share something over a cup of coffee that they would not otherwise share. And at times, it's just nothing more than friendship or mutual encouragement. But other times, you know, she opens up and she shares a real struggle that she's having and asks for my counsel. And then, of course, hospitality. Unfortunately, I haven't been very faithful with the hospitality simply because Greg has been so extremely busy. The months leading up to the conference, the Impact Bible Conference, you know, the Sundays were very busy. So, but I do intend to get right back to it when we go back. I have found that the best time to have people over is Sunday afternoons, because, you know, Saturday night people are busy with this or that or the other, and so Sunday afternoon seems to be the best time to have people over for lunch. This is one of our female students. There are others, but I just didn't have a photo of the others. This is Stephanie. She has come up from Christchurch. She was a school teacher and wanted to take a year off of teaching. She'd sort of just not gotten tired of it, but just felt that that wasn't her real calling to be a school teacher. And so she's going through our program this year, single, and she's pursuing going to Papua New Guinea as a teacher. She's just gotten this opportunity, and so she's putting all the documents and so forth in place and is making plans. She's also volunteering at our, it's not a crisis pregnancy center, but it's a home for unwed mothers. So she's doing her internship there. So that's real exciting to see these students get involved in ministry. This is Bea and Kelsa. I have discipled both of these girls, but I'm not at the moment. This was, you know, several years ago. Bea is one of our elders. She's the oldest of one of our oldest child of one of our elders. And she right now is at the Master's College in her senior year. And she just is a bundle of energy. And, you know, everybody loves her. And so it's just exciting to see her ministering in a student leadership role at the Master's College. And then Kelsa, I discipled Kelsa and Michelle, who was in the earlier photo together. They, our first year in New Zealand, they came out, they arrived 7:30 on Wednesday mornings, and, you know, we didn't have very long together because Wednesday mornings was also the ladies' Bible study. So Greg and Micah would leave at 8 o'clock. So between 7:30 and 8 o'clock, I would just have to watch my P's and Q's because I knew they were watching. And I would just have to, you know, be careful that how I spoke to my husband and how I spoke to my child because I knew they were watching. But we had a wonderful time together. Kelsa is a nurse. She, at that time, was finishing up her nurse's training, and so when her schedule changed, you know, we just had to stop meeting. It was just too hard to have a regular time together. But she worked in our local hospice for, I don't know, 2.5 or 3 years, and she just decided, yeah, she was a little bit tired of helping people die. She wanted to nurse them, you know, nurse them back to health, not... So she decided she was going to move away from the hospice environment, and now she is a community nurse, and she works in our local hospice as well. So I don't have a lot of contact with her now. She goes to a church in the next city over, but yeah, she was part of my ministry in the early days. And I still have a coffee with her from time to time just to keep up, but I don't have a lot of regular contact with her. And this is the... The group changes every term, but this is a group from a couple years ago of the ladies that were in my particular group. Heart and Soul is the name of our ladies' Bible study. And this is my dear friend Maeve. Maeve is my swimming buddy. Maeve has been through an awful lot of trial in her life. And about 16 years ago, she lost a son-in-law and 3 grandchildren in one car accident. And there have been numerous other, you know, she's the type of person that you would look at her life and go, how can one person have so much difficulty and trial in her life? But she came to me one day and she said, Tracy, you know, they're remodeling that pool out there. And she said, I'm going to start swimming. She has scoliosis. I have scoliosis. So she decided she was going to, and I hate everything about swimming. I hate everything about it. But we started, I said, okay, Maeve, I'll go with you. I said, if I know that I'm going to see you when I get there, I will go. So we started swimming together Tuesday and Thursday mornings. We have the best time. And so Maeve is my swimming buddy. In early February, she went in for routine hernia surgery. And some things went wrong, and She got very, very sick, and she was in the hospital for quite a long time, and we nearly lost her several times. So, poor little lady, she's been through an awful lot, but she loves the Lord, and she just is a real example to me of perseverance, faithfulness to the Lord, trusting Him in all circumstances. So that's my dear friend Maeve. And this, she's Jan Clark, is another of my dear friends. It seems that a lot of my friends are in the 70s age range. And I don't know why that is, but I think the younger moms are just busy with their families. And so I guess I've just gravitated to the older ones. But Jan is a real prayer warrior. And Jan also has been through an awful lot of trial in her life. In fact, in the early days of our time there, I sort of coined a phrase for her. I called her Trials with Grace, because she had trials with grace. And she lost her husband about 3 years ago. And, of course, that's, been a trial all on its own. But about 2 weeks ago, I stopped in to see her after dropping Mike at school. And that's not something I do regularly, but that morning I had made some muffins, carrot and raisin muffins, and I knew she really liked these muffins, so I thought, oh, I'll take her a couple. And she said, oh, this is a timely visit. And we sat down, and she proceeded to share with me that she was really, really struggling. And she didn't share what she was struggling with, but we prayed, and she, it was just interesting to be on the opposite end of that, because she's always the one encouraging me. She's always the one, calling me to righteous living. And as I said, she's a prayer warrior. And I just know that when I attend her funeral, I will say, who is going to pray for me now? Because she prays and prays. And it's not uncommon to be in a situation and in a public gathering, a Bible study or whatever, and, something will be shared about a particular person, and she'll say, oh, I was just praying for that this morning. And I've heard that an awful lot from her, so I know she's a prayer warrior. And I know she's praying for me even now while we're here. She's a delight. Micah. Greg will probably share a little bit more about this tomorrow, but Mike is in year 11 at he attends our local Christian school, which is about 300 students, and year 11 is high school, so he has 2 years left after this year. The 13th year is optional, so he will have to decide when the time comes whether he will go on and take year 13 or not. So that's just his life. First day of school, 2018. And then he's not athletic, but he does, he does try. And we just encourage him to be active, because it's, it's good for his health. His futsal team. I just call this Hobby Lobby. He did this during one of his school holidays. He enjoys working with his hands, so he just borrowed this sander from school. He really likes the technology, which we call shop. In New Zealand, it's called technology. Hard tech is specific, for the hard materials. So he sanded down our patio table when school holiday. And in 2015, he has to wear a tie this year. He doesn't like me taking his photo, so it's rare that I get a good photo. We were encouraged to take a trip to the South Island about 2 or maybe 3 years ago to promote the college. And so one of our students from Christchurch sort of gave us an itinerary of where we should go and churches we should connect up with. So this was down at the very bottom of the South Island. This is just something to to give you a sense of some things that we had to learn. Bring a plate means to contribute something when you're going to an event, a shower, or any sort of a funeral. And the first time I heard that phrase was at the end of the school year, the very first school year we were there. You know, at the end of the year, they have a awards ceremony, which is combined with graduation. There's not enough kids to have a graduation ceremony, so they combine it and just sort of have an awards night. And the school newsletter came home, and it said, you know, the details of the evening, and it said, all families please bring a plate. And I thought, what does that mean? All families please bring a plate. So I read it a few more times. Oh, okay, what it's asking is to bring a plate of whatever, cheese and crackers or, you know, cut up cucumber or whatever, to contribute to the supper for that evening. Now, supper, I have on the second slide here, is an evening snack. So it's not dinner, it's an evening snack. But we've had to learn all of these things. To get it sorted means, you know, work it out. Get it sorted. And togs is a swimsuit or trunks. And so we've had to learn all of these different phrases. A dressing gown is a bathrobe. Pram is a stroller. And a smack is a spanking. And a trolley is a shopping cart. And if I go to the store to return something, do you have your docket? Oh, you mean my receipt? No, your docket. And on windy days, the weatherman will say, double peg your washing, because they hang everything on the line, you know. Kiwis do not own clothes dryers. And flip-flops are called jandals, and so on and so forth. Some of these, well, maybe some that I haven't included here, but sometimes we run across something that just really doesn't make any sense to me, and I just really struggle to say it the Kiwi way. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not many, for we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak Christ in the sight of God. So we just have some prayer requests here. You want to go back up? Okay. So, we just ask you to pray, you know, when you pray, to pray for our students, to pray for finances of the Shepherd's Bible College, to pray that we would be effective with church strengthening through the training that we are doing through the Bible College, and then for the Riverbend Bible Church ministry. Greg has some travels coming up. He's going to Fiji in October, India in November, et cetera, and so on. So I just hold down the fort while he's away. And so, we just thank you for the opportunity to share with you today.